in a couple of weeks, we'll have a new baby. Yay. I chose the beginning song very purposefully because we see the fires in California. We see the Mideast on fire, for lack of a better term. We see what's going on with Russia, China, Iran. We see the corruption in our own government, unfortunately, and all the nonsense that goes on there. But God's still working. Because everything's working towards the second coming of his son, Jesus Christ. God is working. So, if you're able to, would you stand and sing along with us?
Going to church. When these things happen, look up. Lift your head. And look to the sky. There's redemption. God is in control. He is still working for his people. And people will see war, forest fires, grooming rings, hypocrisy, evil, wherever we turn. The world system keeps getting farther from God. But even though we see evil, we also see the work of God shining through the murk. Innocence, newborn babies, goodness and love, charitable giving, donations of labor and goods after disaster, nature itself, the beauty of a He has not given up on us. He still loves us. And that love shows through every single day. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything will fade away. what is everlasting? God and God's love. Our faith, our hope should be in God, for that is the only way to achieve immortality. He is the only way to achieve. Our Lord Jesus came down from heaven to show us the way to live with Him forever. Only our faith in Him will take us there. Stay the course. Believe. Rise up. Let the Lord enter your consciousness. Revel in the freedom He gives us. For when the Lord is in us, nothing else matters. Nothing can hurt us. Nothing can demoralize us. We should live for Christ because He is the only truly worthy goal. So make a joyful noise.
Captured me. Your grace.
you please be seated? Read with me the responsive reading. Got to forward it there, Andrew. Here we go. You got the clicker? Okay. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all. So his hypocrisy is what's being spelled out for the Pharisees and Sadducees that he was dining with in this chapter of Luke. He pointed out that the religious aristocracy liked to build tombs for the prophets to show their false piety and wealth when they actually killed the prophets that they were interring. This entire chapter of Luke shows what Jesus actually felt about the religious hierarchy of Judaism at this point in time. They were vain men who loved the respect of others, who were outwardly religious but inwardly vain and contemptible. They made up capricious rules and laws and decried anyone who did not follow them, even though the laws had nothing to do with the Torah or God's teachings. They worked as an impediment to true knowledge and wisdom and blocked true worship of God. They did not listen to Christ because they were wrapped up in themselves. So Jesus was scourged and crucified because of them.
You know, the sinfulness of mankind is so deep and embedded in all of us that we are more motivated by pride, we're more motivated by lust, we're motivated by greed and other things that are not so good. And sad to say that even in the church that happens sometimes, the message of the gospel has never been popular. Does anybody know why? Yeah, because first we have to acknowledge that we are rebels against God. We have to confess that to him. And that goes against our pride. What do you mean? I've never done anything bad. I never killed anybody. I didn't cheat on my wife. I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. Because Jesus says that once we even think it, we're guilty. And so we all need a Savior. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we need somebody to save us. We're incapable of saving ourselves. So I want you to keep that in mind as we do the offering. So I'm going to ask whoever's doing the offering, come on up. I will keep you abreast, by the way, of anything the Samaritan's Purse is going to do out in California to bring relief to those people. I haven't received anything yet, but I will, you know, keep you posted on that. You realize that, unfortunately, it's been loss of life, yes? They are out there, okay. So we'll talk more about that because this is going to be a long process. 16 lives lost so far, property damage in the billions, I'm sure. because you're talking about exclusive homes, you're talking about a lot of things. Many of those homes were not insured. And as I said before, that's because the insurance companies some months ago saw that the authorities were doing nothing to lessen the fire risk, and they said, we can't take that risk. So many of them were without insurance. And someone asked me this morning, do the people still have to pay a mortgage? Yeah, if they have one, they still have to pay it. It's a loan. You got to pay it back, right? So there's a lot of stuff that needs to go on. But, you know, when you go to through a catastrophe like this, and it was a catastrophe, it brings us back to the reality that life can change in a heartbeat. This fire moved so fast that many people didn't even have a chance to get out. And the sanctity of life is something that we often take for granted. Thank God that many got out in time. And as much as the memories and the houses and all of that were destroyed, you still have your life. So would you join me in prayer? And then I'll pray for the offering. I guess my prayer is this, that somehow through this all, through organizations like Samaritan's Purse, through the churches out in California, excuse me, and in that area, there are some very good churches that they would just bring comfort to the people. And what the people need to hear is what we sang in that first song, God's still working. Don't give up. God's still working. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that we can come praise the congregation for these families, Father, that were put out of their houses. Many, the houses are gone. Such loss we sometimes can't imagine. But, Father, I pray you bring comfort to them in their time of need. For those families who have lost loved ones, we pray especially that they would look to you for their comfort. Thank you for the first responders, the firefighters, excuse me, the police, the first aiders, the military, all who responded and are still fighting this fire. Pray you keep them safe, Father. Pray that they would gain control over these fires to stop the destruction. Help people support them, bring them food, drink, whatever they need. Many of them have been working days without sleep. Father, you can bring beauty from ashes. So a Samaritan's Purse goes on the scene. May the people see firsthand the love of God. And may some come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through this disaster. And we'll give you all the glory, Father. So watch over these dear people. Provide for them emotionally, spiritually, financially. Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I just pray that we give with glad hearts, hearts that are willing to give sacrificially, give to the work of the gospel. We have a lot of work to do. And so, Father, bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting as I followed the reporting on this fire in California. some of the fire chiefs have reason to believe this fire was intentionally set, which makes it even worse. And if that is the case, then that just compounds the tragedy. But the reason why I bring this up, on the heels of the massacre in New Orleans from a terrorist, the car blowing up in front of Trump's hotel in Nevada, is to simply make us aware that we live in a sin-sick world, and we were part of it until we came to know Christ. Chip said something very theological before, and I'm not sure if he realized it, but he talked about the world system. The world system is anti-God. No matter how good it looks, no matter what they say, and the world system will always try to shove God out of the picture. Remember the passage that we just read? If you don't like the message, kill the messenger. If you don't like the message, put the messenger in prison. That was done through the prophets, still is, by the way, even today. The message of the gospel is life-giving, and when people don't understand that, and part of this is our fault, too, because we have to understand the gospel is a threat. It's a threat in a good way. It demands we face our own sinfulness. It demands that we admit that we're prideful, that in and of ourselves we run away from God. We don't run to him. In and of ourselves, we harbor lust and greed and all those bad things. That's all in our sin nature. And if it were not for the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope. As we go into this passage, it's a difficult passage. Let me bring some comfort to the church. I do this hesitantly because as I bring you comfort, before we look at this message, I will say this. It doesn't excuse us from not doing what we're supposed to do, and that is leading people to Christ. So they won't have to go through what we're going to read. Here's the comfort. At this point in the tribulation, I believe the church will not be here. In other words, God will rapture the church before the last half of the tribulation. There are theologians who believe that the church would be raptured before even the first half of the tribulation, which is relatively minor when you look at what's happening here. Either case, it's God's call. You can make a case for both. But we will not be here for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which are so terrible, but not unexpected. God has given us 5,000 years to hear the message, to come back to him. All I can say is that we play loose with God. We all do it, and it's not right. How do I know that? Because we disobey him on a regular basis. Even the way we treat church, the way we treat one another. If I have nothing better to do, you know, I'll come. If my schedule permits it, I'll come. You know, listen, if God were a priority, we'd be there. If we say he means what he says, we'd be there. If we say he means what he says, we'd be out there sharing the gospel with people. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go through what we're about to read. Can I say that again? I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go through what we're about to read. What you're going to catch a glimpse of here is hell. And this glimpse of hell is nothing compared, as terrible as it is, to the permanent hell that's reserved for people who refuse to trust Christ. So let's kind of explore this together. And it's not a long chapter. I don't know why I'm not there we go. I titled the message God's Just and Holy Judgments. Now, if this were a different passage of scripture and I titled it God Wants to Bless You, you would say, "Oh yeah, great." But we're going to talk about God's just, meaning right, and holy judgments. Not pleasant to talk about, but something that we have to understand. Everything that God does, even though we don't understand it, is holy and just. Listen, John has come to the end of his vision. This happened on a Sunday, if you remember. He was worshiping on a prison island called Patmos. John says, "I was worshiping in the Spirit." And they encountered the risen Christ who gave him this grand vision. And he says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple," this is the temple in heaven, "saying to the seven angels are going to pour out the seven bowls of judgment, the last and the most terrible of the judgments." First thing I want you to understand is God directs his judgments. It doesn't happen by chance. He directs them at the right time, in the right place, and in the right way. So he tells the angel, go and pour out the seven bowls of what? God's wrath on earth. Now listen, I don't know when this is going to be, but we've had 5,000 years so far to come to know Christ and trust in him. I don't know how much longer we got. Only God does. So if you think you can put this off more and more and more, you're sadly mistaken. Look at this. The first angel went and he poured out his bowl on the land. We're not talking about a New Jersey. We're talking about the whole world. Nobody's exempt from this. We're talking about the whole world. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of who? The beast, the Antichrist, and worshipped its image. Now, one of the things I really love about the original language is this happens to be in Greek. Where you see ugly, festering sores, and Doc could probably talk to this more than I can, these are severely infected, inflamed, probably borderline gangrene, painful, above what they had already. They already went through sores in one of the previous judgments. So here they are, they're recovering from the first set of sores, and now this bowl is poured out, and these are the worst that can be. And they're here for the people who had the mark of the beast. You know what the mark of the beast means? You bought into the world system. That's what it means. There's no God. If there was a God, why would he do this? See, it proves that there's no God. You know, I believe we'll be in heaven for this part of the tribulation. But I hope we have a television. Because I want to see how CNN, Fox, MSNBC, and the network news interprets all of this. It's going to be amazing to me. Because at some point, we're going to shout, "Are you blind? Don't you understand what's happening here? God has prophesied this for the last 7,000-8,000 years, whenever he comes back, right? And we still haven't listened." Sores broke out. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead person. I thought that was interesting. Because normally we associate blood with life, right? Okay? You have no blood, you have no life. But when somebody's died, their blood is no good anymore. And this is what the sea turned into. And not only that, it spread death. It turned into blood like that of a dead person. And every living thing in the sea died. Well, that goes part of the food chain, right? Big part. Plus the pollution and the problems from that. Can you imagine looking, you know, you go to Seaside this afternoon and stand on the boardwalk and look as far as you can look. Could you imagine an ocean red like blood where everything's killed coming to the top? I mean, these are harsh judgments, right? Third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers, the fresh water now, rivers and springs, and they became blood. Oh. So the fresh water now becomes contaminated. There's going to be nothing to drink. No water to pour on those sores that are painful, nothing to clean them with. You know, one of the things I heard the other day, and I don't know much about the water system in western Jersey and eastern Pennsylvania, but I understand they get a lot of their water from the Delaware. And one of the intakes for that water got clogged with ice. And people woke up to no water. And a lot of times we don't miss it until it's not there, right? And I'm wondering what's going on. I mean, look at this. I wonder what the people are thinking. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, I want you to pay careful attention to this, because in the middle of these terrible judgments, there's seven, right? Here's the third. Worship breaks out in heaven. And you say, well, Pastor, how could that be? That's because in heaven, the believers, the saints, the martyrs, the angels know that whatever God does is right and just. Look what they say. You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people, those people who were killed for their faith, and your prophets. And you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Some theologians use the word recompense. In other words, the people didn't repent. You are guilty of shedding the blood of saints. Happens every day, by the way, because of people believing in Christ. If you don't think it happens, you're naive. In the Middle East, you will be killed for following Christ. In Turkey, you will be killed for following Christ. In China, you will be killed for following Christ. And your prophets, they shed the blood of holy people. Now, this is saying God is right in justice, because now he's given them blood to drink as they deserve. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Right? And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments." It's another reaffirmation, right, from heaven. It's going to be interesting, I think, during the tribulation, during any point in the tribulation, but particularly the end, how the ACLU will respond. Will they shake their fist of God and say, "You're a racist. This is not fair. We're going to fight you in court." Can you imagine telling that to the judge of the universe. Yes, Lord. God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Listen, for believers, we don't get judged for our sin, but we will endure discipline when we wander from what God wants us to do. And at first, that discipline can be very gentle, you know, a tap on the backside somehow, maybe a word from somebody else, or the word catches our eye and we say, I gotta come back to God. But if we refuse to listen, that discipline gets a little bit more harsh as we go on, because God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to lose us. He doesn't want us going off the path that he knows is good for us. So he'll do whatever it takes to bring us back. And sometimes that means even a believer can hit bottom. But God's discipline is meant to restore, not to kill. God's judgments are the penalty for sin. Jesus took ours already, didn't he? So these don't apply to us. But they do apply to people who refuse to believe. Yes, Lord, God Almighty, just and true are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with what? Oh, painful sores. Now the fire, no water even to douse the fire. And I mean, this is, you got to grasp the agony that's going on here, right? They were seared by the intense heat. They cursed the name of God. Instead of crying out to God and say, Lord, I want to turn from my sin, turn to you, they cursed him, the God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. I'll give you my own opinion. The church in America is in trouble. It's in trouble because even though we may be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become so lazy and so indifferent to the Word of God that I believe if God's going to sustain the church in America, he's going to do something to get our attention. And I'm not talking about things like 9/11 or terrorist attacks or anything like that. He's going to do other things to wake up the church. Because without a church that's alive and awake, there is no gospel going forth. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that people need to hear. With everything going on in the world, churches ought to be packed. Worship should be non-negotiable. Tithing should be non-negotiable. This is what God says. We do it. We do it. My fear, and I've expressed this publicly, and it has no reflection on Donald Trump, but my fear is that we as a church, especially as a country, but especially as a church, I sense us getting lazy, saying, okay, now that President Trump's in office, everything is going to be good. I have serious reservations about that, and I'll tell you why. Not because of Trump's ability, not at all. I believe he can do the job. But here's what we have to be aware of. We can start to recover politically, economically, socially, and still deteriorate morally. Without the church, this country will continue to deteriorate. Mark my words. You can't exclude God. And if the government continues to exclude God, I'm not saying Trump's doing this, I'm speaking generally now. If the government continues to exclude God and try to cancel out God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. They were seared by the intense heat. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. You know, sometimes I think I speak to myself. I probably do. I get better answers. When I tell people who say that they are born-again believers and they're doing stuff that is not in line with the Bible, they live together out of wedlock, they cheat on their jobs, they see nothing wrong with taking stuff from the company they work for because, after all, they got a lot of money. And when, as a pastor, I confront people like this, it's like everybody does it. I'm talking about believers. This is wrong. Not only is it wrong, but it grieves the heart of God that we should have that attitude. People who have ministries in the church who, if they have spare time, they'll come and do them. When I first came to know the Lord, and I guess maybe 5-6 months after that, I was asked to teach adult Sunday school. Scared out of my wits, but I did it. And then I was asked to be part of the leadership about a year after that. And because I had some theological training, I was the one who would go into the pulpit if the pastor wasn't there. I made sure I had a sermon prepared before Sunday. Because it takes a phone call to say, I got a sore throat, or I got called out of an emergency. I wasn't paid. But I felt if God gave me that gift, I needed to be prepared. First of all, I really loved my pastor. And second of all, I believed it would glorify God. Too often we take ministries for granted. People sign up to come and never show. We have a purpose in doing this. Listen, we like to eat, but there's a purpose in soup. Staff fellowship, and it's to be edified, even with the chosen, right? To come. It's important. It's important. Let's look at the fifth angel. The fifth angel poured out this bowl on the throne of who? The beast, the Antichrist. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Get this imagery. Now the beast is starting to feel the wrath of God. It's not over yet. Got to wait till the next chapter, but it's not over yet. So this judgment's poured on the throne, and the kingdom, the world system, was plunged into darkness. People gnawed. You know what gnawing is? Chewing hard. Their tongues in agony. They took our cell phones away. People had heart palpitations when that was done. Imagine taking the world system that we're used to away. The system that is so anti-God. Now what are we going to do? People gnawed their tongues. This is intense stuff. And they cursed the God of heaven again because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they've done. You tell me God doesn't give chances? He always does, even through this horrible judgment. And yet, people refused. The sixth angel poured out the bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Now we're getting ready for Armageddon, by the way. This is the prelude for Armageddon. Euphrates, big river at the time. I'm not sure how big it is now, but at the time it's a big river. This bowl dried it up so that the kings from the east could come and make war on the God of heaven who will sit in Jerusalem. Everything that's happening here is so opposite from the incarnation of Jesus Christ that we call Christmas. It was the kings from the east who knew he was the Messiah. The religious people didn't, but the kings from the east, the Magi, we three kings from Orient, knew that this baby was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now we got kings from the east who are bought totally into the world system, who want to destroy the one called God Almighty. The table's being set. He says, then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. Yeah. I don't even know if it's true. Touch a frog and get warts. I don't know if that's true. But I'll tell you, I don't even like to touch frogs. But these were demonic. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist. Out of the mouth of the false prophet who went around promoting the beast, the Antichrist. And they came with a purpose. They are demonic spirits that perform signs. We're so gullible that somebody performs signs before us, we follow them. Doesn't matter if they're good or bad. We follow them. These are bad. They go out to the kings of the world. I find this interesting. Those kings from the east and from the whole world now, to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. That's Armageddon. They're gathering their armies. We're not going to let this God win. We're not going to let him take away our world system. We like it. I'm not going to repent. And then Jesus speaks. He says, look, I come like a thief. Even though you had warning, you weren't expecting this. If any of you ever had the horrible experience of your house being broken into or getting something stolen, I doubt if the thief made an appointment. Jesus is saying, look, you be on your toes. Because I'm coming, and you're not going to know when. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as to not to go naked and shamefully before me. What this is saying is, blessed is the one who remains faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we'll be clothed with his righteousness, and we won't be found wanting when the final battle is fought. This is powerful stuff. And I hope you're getting the full brunt of this, if I can put it that way. Then they gather kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. By the way, Armageddon is the name of the area. You know, when we say Armageddon, we associate it with the final battle. No. Armageddon exists today. It's the area. More correctly, when we talk about Armageddon in terms of Revelation, we have to talk about the battle, the final battle of Armageddon. The seventh angel put out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice saying, "It's done." The judgments were complete. All that is left now is for Christ to come and defeat the armies, set up his thousand-year reign here on the earth. Now, catch this. You and I are going to reign with him if you're a believer. And then after the thousand-year reign is a final battle with Satan. And then God establishes the new earth and the new heaven, the eternal state. Then came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. I remember in San Francisco watching a ball game, and one of the most severe earthquakes ever to hit California hit. I remember the horrible sight of seeing on the freeway the top level coming down and crushing cars underneath. There was nowhere to run. That's how bad this was. I think it was like 7 on the Richter scale, maybe almost 8. This is going to, there's no measurement on this earthquake. Everything will be leveled. We think we're so invincible. Everything will be leveled. The great city split into three parts, and the cities and the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great, the world system, and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Listen to this. Every island fled away, and mountains could not be found. Everything was leveled. It's not the end. Hang in there for next week to be continued. But look at this. Imagine going through the earthquake, people running, trying to find cover. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. 100 pounds from way up in the air, it's not going to be anything left of you or them, right? And they curse God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Listen, I'm not going to apologize today for not bringing you a feel-good message. The only thing to feel good about is this, that God is in control. The only thing to feel good about is that there's still opportunity for people to come know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior so that they don't have to go through this. What you see here in the final plagues is a taste of hell, because hell's going to be much worse. I don't want to see people go to hell, do you? The church has to get up and get out and share the gospel with people who need it. So what if they call you a name? Big deal. So what if they reject you? Big deal. You don't know how God's going to use that in the future. But I can tell you this. David Jeremiah has a book out now on the tribulation. And I don't know how good it is. I mean, you know, he's usually pretty solid. I read some of his books. But David Jeremiah says this about the tribulation. He says, there's going to be a time when God reigns. And the ones who reign with him will be the ones who trust in Christ. Now, during the thousand-year millennial period, there'll be other people who come to Christ, Jews and Gentiles, and they will become part of the kingdom of God. and they will enter into the eternal state with us and be with God for all eternity. It's a marvelous progression when you look at it. Church, we got a lot of work to do. We got to wake up. We have to be more bold, not brutal, but we got to be more bold in sharing the gospel with people. More important is that we got to live the gospel and let people see how Christ has changed our lives. My gut is this, and this is nothing new with me. A.W. Tozer once said, if you go down the streets of New York and you look at people's faces, you would be hard-pressed to tell the believers from the unbelievers. And that was back in the 50s. Sometimes even in the church, it's hard to tell who the believers are. Now, I'm not saying you're not. All I'm saying is we have to start living for Christ, and that will show. Times are not going to get better. That's what Jeremiah's book was all about, Dr. Jeremiah. He said, look, let's put this on the table. Times are going to get increasingly worse. Jesus says, like birth pangs. They're going to get increasingly worse. But our job is to go forth with the gospel. Our job is to bless his name in the good times and in the bad. Because he'll sustain us in the bad. Kristen, Chip, if you're going to come up. Sharon. By the way, before I'm going to embarrass Sharon. This is her last week here before she goes to Florida for a couple of months. So would you join me in thanking her for her ministry here, please? I'll let you know what Sunday we're going to meet in Florida as a church. You got it? Okay. But we hope while she's away, she gets good R&R and stays away from snow and the things we're going to be dealing with here. So she deserves it. She deserves it. Blessed be his name when everything's going well. Blessed be his name even when the world is caving in. Good singing. Good singing. As we go forth, don't forget to pray for the people in California. As we go forth, don't forget that you and I are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord by faith. As we go forth, let's pray for unsaved people, that they will come to know the Lord. As we go forth, ask the Holy Spirit in our lives to glorify Jesus Christ in everything we do. Let's pray. Thank you for this time together, Father. Thank you for all who came out. And we thank you. And would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us to bring glory to you. Help us to bless your name, not only in word, but in everything we do. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Not bad. Go and have a good lunch.